I don't want to sound too much like Minnie Pearl, but I'm proud to see you this morning. If you don't know who that is, ask your parents. If you're that young, ask your grandparents. It is good to be with you. We've been led in a fine way this morning in our worship service, and I'll try not to mess that up too much. As you may or may not know, Brother Clifton and Brother Gary have asked me to spend a couple of lessons talking about the eldership. So we're going to begin that today, and I have to tell you, I did not zoom in on this picture to see which one of those is Gary and which one of those is Clifton. And I'm not that familiar with Louisiana geography and topography, so I'm not sure if that's in the northeast part of the state that they're working those sheep there or not. I don't know exactly where that's located. We will have, as I mentioned, another lesson on this, Lord willing, next Sunday. And we'll get to some of the nitty and gritty of the matter concerning qualifications. We won't be looking at all of the qualifications, but rather we'll concentrate a little time and effort toward those that tend to give the most problems. Not that the other qualifications are unimportant. I actually think they are just as important as the ones that we often have issues with, or amongst ourselves we discuss and try to work out. So we'll deal with those matters next week. But this lesson is going to serve as a basis, getting us started on some things that I think we need to be aware of and where we need to begin. There are six English words that are typically translated from three Greek words. I don't expect you to remember the Greek words here, but I think it is important to understand relative to a point that will be coming up. The first one is presbyteros. And Brother Gary, I sympathize with you all on all those names. I would have skipped over those names, and then Sam would have been after me for skipping them. But I can't get my East Texas tongue around some of those names either. Presbyteros is simply one who is advanced in life. In Acts 14 and verse 23, when Paul and Barnabas were going around, they were appointing elders, presbyteros, in every church. In Acts 20 and verse 17, when Paul called to himself the Ephesian elders there at Miletus, it's again this word. It's used as a collective noun in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14, both in the King James Version as well as the New American Standard Version from which I'm reading, where it talks about the presbytery. Now, that's not a word we use a lot. But that is taken and somewhat anglicized from the Greek word presbyteros. So remember this. First of all, an elder is to be one who is older. Now, exactly where is that line? I don't know. I had a lady one time say something about being middle-aged. And I told her to claim middle age, you have to have people living twice your age. And that I didn't know of anybody who was 140 years old, so she couldn't call herself middle-aged anymore. So I don't know exactly what, and if God had intended us to have a specific age, He would have given it to us. But He simply utilized, through the Holy Spirit, the term presbyteros, which refers to one who is older. The second word is episkopos. It came from two different Greek words. It's a compound word. Epi, meaning upon or over. And then skopio, which sounds like our word scope, from which we get that word. Skopio simply means to look at or to consider. So, literally, you put those two together, and episkopos is one who overlooks or oversees. And it's translated that way. It's translated as overseer in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. It's rendered as bishop in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, where Paul is addressing his letter to the bishops or to the overseers, depending on your translation, deacons and members there at Philippi. So, again, don't expect you to remember Episkopos or Skopio, either one. But from this, I hope you're understanding that the Holy Spirit is choosing names to describe this office, which also give us a lot of information about the function or duties of this particular office. And then we come to poimen or poimano, to shepherd or to rule, to govern, to provide, to care for. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, among those lists of apostles and teachers and other things that he mentions, even including evangelists, he also uses the word poimen, to, that is, shepherd or rule or govern the saints in a given location, to bring them, continue to encourage them and educate them for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. It's used in a verb form there in 1 Peter 5 and in verse 2. And as I said, the Holy Spirit is utilizing terms for this office that give us a pretty good indication of what's expected once you become an elder and what we as sheep should expect of our shepherds in turn. I think it's somewhat unfortunate that we often spend a lot of time on qualifications and not so much on the duties of the office. We'll get to the qualifications, but we're going to do some things this morning that will hopefully help us to understand the duties that are associated with that office. Now, the Holy Spirit utilizes names that talk about the purpose of the office as well. Duty and purpose and function are all interrelated, but not exactly the same thing. Those who are advanced in life are expected to use their experience, to use their wisdom, to teach and to guide, and to be an example for all of us. Look at the passage there in Ephesians 4 chapter for just a moment. I referred to it briefly just a second ago, but in Ephesians 4, and beginning in verse 11, God gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Now, why did He give us all of these offices? For, verse 12, the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. All of these offices, we're concentrating on just one, but all of these offices and roles and responsibilities were given to these various functionaries for a specific purpose: to equip us with the Word of God, to build us up with the Word of God, for, verse 12, the work of service. They are the overseers who use their advanced life, their wisdom gained from that, their experiences that they have gained in life, to teach and guide us. Now, obviously we need to understand something here. If they are to teach and to guide, there is a reciprocal duty that we have to follow and learn. So it's not all about the elders. We're supposed to be working together in all of this to accomplish this work of service that verse 11 talks about. Notice the text also in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 we usually look at for the qualifications. But notice what he has to say about the responsibilities and the expected duties of that elder. Verse 9, after listing the qualifications, holding forth the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. What's duty number one? Hold forth the word. It's all about the word. That he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. What's the seed of the kingdom? The Word of God, right? We go back to the parable of the sower. The seed is the Word of God. That has to not only be taught, it has to be protected.
And that's one of the primary responsibilities of an elder. We see that from his advanced years, Clifton just had a birthday this week, you know, advanced years. And that doesn't mean he has to have one foot in the grave, but he has to have lived long enough in and with the Word and in and with the world to have gained wisdom and experience so that he can then do exactly what these verses are talking about. Because in verse 10, Titus 1 verse 10, for there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things which they ought not to teach for the sake of sordid gain. Those have to be silenced. The Word has to be not only taught and illustrated by this man, but it has to also be protected by this man. Because there are those who are not only rebellious, but they're also going to distort and deceive concerning the Word of God. If you corrupt the seed, you corrupt the kingdom. If you corrupt the seed, you corrupt a local congregation that is a part of that kingdom. The members make up that kingdom. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 3. Nor yet as lording over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be an example of the flock. This man should be somebody that the congregation can look up to because of his experience, because of his wisdom, because of his knowledge. He is someone who is respected. Now, do you see how these duties are tying in so very closely with what you already know about the qualifications? Just by looking at the name that the Holy Spirit gives to this office, we learn about the duties associated with that office and why those qualifications are important that are given in these texts. Is he that man of experience, understanding, and wisdom that can be looked up to as an example? As overseers, they are expected to see or watch over and give careful consideration to those entrusted to their charge. Go back to Acts chapter 20, and I'm going to ask you to hold your finger here in just a second after we read the first part of this verse. This is a part of that discussion that Paul had with the Ephesian elders when he called them to himself there at Miletus. He was hurrying to get back to Jerusalem before Passover. He knew if he went to Ephesus, he would not make it in time to Jerusalem, so he had the elders from Ephesus come over and meet him at Miletus. And this is part of what it says. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. It's often said that the first duty of an elder is to watch himself, and that's true. But he's not there appointed to the office of an elder to watch himself. He's supposed to have been doing that all of his life. And if he hasn't been doing that all of his Christian life, then he's probably not fit to serve as an elder. But it says here to watch over the flock. Now, again, think just a minute. If the elder's duty is to watch over the flock have to be willing to be seen. Not hiding in the bushes. Not always having to be found somewhere hiding in the bushes. But be willing to be seen. Grew up on a farm. What does a farmer do when he goes out there to check the cows? What's the first thing he always does? He counts them. Because then he knows if one's missing, he has to, I don't know why those mother cows always chose that hard freeze to go into the woods and hide somewhere and have a calf and have difficulty doing so. Because that's where we always had to go find her. But that farmer, he counts to be sure. He's watching over the flock to be sure that everybody's there and everybody's doing well. Are they eating right? Are they free of disease that will allow them to grow and mature? and reproduce themselves. You see, this is an agrarian-based society at this time, and he's utilizing terms that they understood. It's what parable is all about. An earthly story with a spiritual application laid beside it. Parabole, to throw or lay beside. So he's using these physical terms with which they were well familiar to explain a spiritual relationship that they might not yet quite understand fully. In Hebrews 13 and verse 17, he talks about watching for souls. That's serious business. There's no business or responsibility that is more serious than watching for souls. Watching for your own soul is very serious. Now multiply that when you start watching for other people's souls. Not just those of your own family, but those of your spiritual family, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Many years ago, I talked to a preacher and I asked him what it was like to serve as a preacher and an elder. And he said two things that stuck with me. He said, one, it's different when you wear the hat. Now, he's speaking accommodatively. There is no hat that goes. We don't get those funny hats like some of the denominations do. But it is different when it is your responsibility to watch for souls. It's kind of like the coach late in the game in the fourth quarter. He's got to make the decision whether to go for the first down or try to kick the long field goal. It's his responsibility to make that decision. He was put in place for those kind of decisions. I want to say something to you here, and we may draw on it later next week. We don't need elders to make the easy decisions for us. We need elders for their judgment, for their wisdom, to make the tough decisions that we are not yet mature enough, spiritual enough, or capable enough to make for ourselves. We don't need elders to tell us we've got to be baptized. Now, if he's protecting the word of truth from someone who says you don't have to be baptized, okay. But we, by and large, can read that kind of stuff for ourselves and we can get there. We need elders for those matters of judgment. I've heard people say, well, we only submit to the elders in matters of doctrine, not in matters of judgment. I disagree completely. If it's a matter of doctrine, we ought to be able to read and understand that for ourselves, at least with a little guidance. But it is those matters of judgment for which they are put in office, in my opinion. So, they have tremendous responsibility to watch for souls. There is no obligation greater than this. And anyone who would consider that he wants to be an elder without fully understanding the gravity of that office and the responsibilities of that office needs to really take a second look. It's not an honorary position. The second thing that preacher told me, who was serving as both an elder and a preacher, said, you get less sleep. It's one thing to stand up here and preach the Word. It's a great job. I love it. Been doing it since I was 16 years old. It's another matter entirely to take on the responsibility of watching for souls. The preacher is just preaching the Word. He's teaching. He's admonishing. He's reproving and rebuking and exhorting with great patience. The elder has the responsibility of watching for those souls. For the most part, and generally speaking, when I preach the Word faithfully, my job's over. I've given you the opportunity to hear and know the truth, and what you do with it is up to you. But if you're a member of this local congregation, elders have a responsibility toward you that exceeds that. They have to watch for your soul. So don't take this matter lightly. even if you're considering becoming an elder, or if you're thinking about, and you should be thinking about, the possibilities of adding other elders to the presbytery here. Thirdly, as pastors and shepherds, they are expected to provide for and protect the sheep. What does a shepherd do? Well, he watches over the flock, but his responsibility doesn't end at just counting and making sure they're all there and fairly healthy. He has to be able to provide for the flock as well. Somewhat like a dietitian. What does a dietitian do? What's the first thing a dietitian does? Well, they have you create one of these food logs of everything that you're currently eating. And then they look at it and say, you need to eliminate that and that, and if you're me, that, and that too. But you need to add this, and you need to add some of this over here, and you need to supplement that basic diet with some vitamins or some minerals or whatever, maybe even an antibiotic. That's kind of where elders come in. They're expected to provide what's needed for the flock to be healthy, mature, and reproducing. But a shepherd doesn't just provide, he also protects. Go back to that passage in Acts 20 and verse 28. We read the first part of verse 28 before. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the flock. We don't have a lot of sheep around here. My experience growing up was with cattle and horses and pigs and chickens. We didn't have any sheep. I've eaten goat a few times, but we didn't have those on our farm growing up. But there's something about sheep we have to understand. That these people did. Sheep follow a shepherd. They hear his voice. Go back and read John 10. They hear his voice, they recognize his voice, and they follow him. Sheep have to know their shepherds. They have to recognize them as shepherds, and they have to be willing to follow them as shepherds. When we look at these qualifications, we need to be looking at men that we know, that we recognize as capable of leadership, and that we're willing to follow. Because that's exactly what is required of us. Hebrews 13, verse 17, the first part of that says that we need to obey our leaders. For they watch for your souls. They've been given the role, the responsibility, the task of leading and protecting us and providing for us. We have to be willing to eat, to be watched, and to be corrected at times. Protected from when we're trying to stray, when we're eating the wrong things, when we have some disease of sin in our lives. It's their responsibility to help us with those matters, but we have to be willing to be helped. If you read Psalm 23, and I urge you to do so, we're not going to read it this morning, but go back and read Psalm 23 and think about this before, during, and after you read it. It's talking about a shepherd. Translate that over to elder, pastor, whatever terminology you want to use that's biblical, because remember, we've got six different English words that we can choose from. They all mean the same thing. Let me show you why they all mean the same thing. Look at Acts 20, verse 17. He sent from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called him the elders of the church. That's presbyteros. When he's talking to them in verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Shepherd the flock. We got all three of those Greek words in those two verses. You've got presbyteros, the elder, episkopos, to watch over, and poimen, to shepherd. They're synonymous terms is the idea. So all six of those English words are synonymous terms. But to get back here, look in looking at Psalm 23, those are shepherds. What you read in Psalm 23 is just as applicable to the New Testament church elders as any other passage you could look at. So is John 10. We need to look at those kind of passages rather than just looking only at the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. All of these things are teaching us what elders are to be, which in turn shows us the relevance of those qualifications. Now, we're going to talk about the qualifications in just a second here, but those qualifications are not arbitrary. They're there for a reason, to enable us to find men to do these things for us. To pastor, to shepherd, to provide for, and to protect us. He says in Acts 20:28, the latter part of the verse, shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Verse 29, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. When you think one of the elders is picking on you, he's got to keep in mind the whole flock. He wants the best for you, but he wants the best for everybody, and that means getting the best from you. We can't resent these men when they're doing exactly what God expects them to do, what God requires them to do. We can't think they're being intrusive and they ought to mind their own business when God tells them to watch for our souls. We can't think they're being nosy because they want to spend some time with us, don't they know I'm busy, when they have a responsibility to provide and feed us. They have to know what it is that we are currently consuming, spiritually and otherwise. So, while we often think about and talk about these qualifications, we need to understand those qualifications are not arbitrary. They're to help us find men to do the most important work that exists on the face of the planet. And I'm not overstating that. Because they're watching for souls. That job has eternal ramifications, not only for them, but also for us. This is not a complete list of the duties of elders, and maybe later on we'll do some more work on the specific roles and responsibility of elders. But it does help us, I hope, to help us understand, at least in a basic way, the role of a shepherd as well as our role and responsibility as a sheep toward them. Now, here's something that we don't often talk about. I've never heard anybody really talk about this. That's not to say, oh, I figured something out nobody else has. They probably just talk about it using other terms and in other ways. We need to understand very clearly God's purpose of the qualifications of elders. Been kind of building to this all through the lesson thus far this morning. What's God's purpose? That should be of paramount importance to us. Otherwise, we wind up treating these qualifications as just arbitrary. Well, he's got to have this check mark and that check mark and that check mark, otherwise he's disqualified. They're not arbitrary. They are specifically designed because these qualifications are intrinsically connected to the duties that man's expected to perform. Every one of those qualifications, every one helps that man to do the job God has assigned him. So if one of those qualifications is missing, there's something missing from his ability to perform the job that God wants him to do. Now I want you to understand something very clearly. It is just as wrong and harmful to appoint an unqualified man to the office of elder as it is to refuse to appoint a qualified man to the office of elder. Years ago, one of the first congregations I preached in, I was talking about elders. The Lord expects His church to be overseen by elders. That's God's will in this matter. And an older gentleman came and said, "I don't know why you want to talk about elders. We're getting along fine without them. We haven't had them in years. I don't think we really need them." And I said, "How arrogant or ignorant or both are you?" I didn't say it quite that strongly toward him. I cleaned it up a little bit. But if we think that way, then we think we're smarter than God, or we don't understand what elders are supposed to be doing. Or both. Each of these qualifications is intrinsically connected. That means it's inherently a part of his ability to perform the task God has set before him. You find one of those qualifications that's not connected in that way, and then we'll talk. I want you to go back with me to Mark chapter 2 for just a moment to illustrate what I'm talking about. In Mark chapter 2, read the first couple of verses beginning in verse 23 with me. "And it came to pass that as he was passing through the grain... And it came about that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along, picking the heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, 'See here, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?'" Now, we're not going to talk about Sabbath law and all that kind of stuff too much. It was against Sabbath law to harvest on the Sabbath, to do work. What are these men doing? They're walking through a grain field, not violating the Sabbath, and they're picking heads of grain and eating some of them as they go. Now, why did these religious leaders, rabbis, why were they so upset at Jesus' disciples? Well, it's easy to say they didn't understand Sabbath law, and that's correct. But why did they not understand Sabbath law? Because they didn't understand God's purpose for the Sabbath law. Look at verse 27. "He was saying to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath.'" Now, again, engage the gray cells there. They misunderstood and misinterpreted and misapplied Sabbath law because they completely misunderstood God's purpose for the Sabbath. He said the Sabbath was made for man. It was to man's benefit, not some set of arbitrary rules that was for the Sabbath. It was to man's benefit. Now, again, the only thing I'm wanting you to understand here is because they misunderstood God's purpose for Sabbath law, that it was for man's benefit, for his good, then they made Sabbath the objective rather than man being the objective. And they completely misinterpreted and misapplied everything about Sabbath law. Now, do we understand that the same principle applies here? Unless we understand God's purpose for these qualifications, we make them just like Sabbath law. All this list of arbitrary rules, we don't understand why. We don't even have to understand why. We just have to do what God says. No, I disagree. I think we do have to understand why these qualifications are there. Each of them, again, is intrinsically connected to this man's ability to do the job before him as an elder, pastor, shepherd, overseer. So what's the purpose then? I've danced all around this. What is the purpose for the qualifications? It's real simple, but I'm going to repeat it several times because I want you to remember it. The qualifications are to enable God's people to identify, select, and appoint capable leaders in and for their local congregations. Several words that we need to think about there in this connection. Identify. Not a difficult word. It means to recognize, distinguish, detect, and discover. Go back to Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 6. No, this is not the process being utilized here to appoint elders. They're not even called deacons, although everything about the text of Acts chapter 6 indicates they were functioning in that way. But look at Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. Select from among you. What does it mean to select? To select something, what do you have to do? You have to identify and distinguish. To detect, you have to discover. That's what we're trying to do. To identify and select. Well, identify is the first process. Then select comes next. In the latter part of Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, he gives qualifications. Select from among you. How do we do that? Well, you find men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. That's what we're trying to do. To identify, select, and appoint men who are qualified for this task, capable of performing this task. Too far ahead. As I said earlier, it's just as wrong to appoint unqualified men, and it's unfair to them. If they're not qualified, if they don't meet those qualifications, they're not prepared for that job. It's not on-the-job training. It's serious business. And if they don't meet those qualifications, it's unfair for a congregation to put them in that position of doing a job for which they are not yet equipped. Shouldn't ask them to do that. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it talks about how that this work of leading people should not be under compulsion, but voluntary. What do you think that means? You ever had somebody come up to an older fellow and say, "Well, you know, if you don't serve as an elder, we won't have any." Is that compulsing someone? Compelling someone? Don and I talked about the difference in those two words and should have looked them up. Some men feel compelled to serve in this way because, well, if I don't do it, who will? If you don't do it, who will? That's not the reason. We should be compelled, if we're going to consider this task, by looking at the need. I want these people to go to heaven. I think I can help. Now that's an internal compelling, an internal compulsion, rather than an external compulsion. And I think there's a subtle but important difference. These men need to be capable. We don't need to put somebody in there that's not able to perform the task that is specified. It's too important a job for that. In Acts 20, if you're still there, or go back there again, remember what he told them was going to happen there in Ephesus. That from among them their own selves, either the congregation or the eldership, probably both, men are going to arise speaking perverse things and draw away the disciples after them. Are you able to do that? Are you able to confront that kind of issue? The passage we looked at in Titus chapter 1 earlier comes into play again. Holding fast the faithful word. That's the surety. That's the seal of the Holy Spirit that He puts upon us. Looking at God's Word and understanding whether or not people are adhering to what God's Word actually teaches. Understanding it yourself and being able to communicate that to others. That's part of being capable and competent, able to perform this task, because they're going to be rebellious people. There's always going to be that sheep that wants to constantly crawl under the fence and go off and play with the goats. Remember Matthew 25? The final division is between the sheep and the goats. There's always going to be those sheep that want to eat like goats. Goat will eat anything. Sheep are fairly specific in their diet. There's going to be sheep that want to feed like goats, that want to act like goats, that want to live with the goats, even though they're supposed to be sheep. We need a capable shepherd, one who has the right heart of love and desire for the sheep, who's willing to go and search for and find and put that sheep on his own shoulders if necessary and bring him back to the flock and try to encourage him to be a sheep rather than a goat. That's capable. Then obviously we want capable leaders to guide educationally, correctively, provide for and protect those sheep. Do you remember, and we've already looked at all these other passages, but in Matthew 18 and verse 17, when your brother sins against you, go and reprove him in private. If he repents, you've won your brother. Then verse 17, if he refuses to listen to you, take two or three with you. If he refuses to listen to them, then what do? Tell it to the church. That matter of church discipline falls heavily and squarely on the shoulders of the shepherd to oversee, scopio, episkopos, to look over and see those goats who ought to be sheep, who should be sheep but are acting like goats. To get them back in the flock, we need leaders to provide and protect, even from themselves occasionally because of Acts chapter 20, from among yourselves men will arise, but we need to be protected from ourselves. Because let's face it, how many of us meet the qualifications in Titus chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3? That's a substantial list. Right? I know we should all be working toward those things, but how many of us are qualified, regardless of sex, men or women, how many of us could qualify for that particular position? When we admit that we don't, then we ought to have respect for those who can and do and are willing to take on that kind of responsibility. Obviously, from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, the first part of the verse, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. In Acts 14 and verse 23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in every church or in every city. Each church had its own elders. Thankfully, in the wisdom of God, elders don't have responsibility for anyone outside their own congregation. They need to remember that. We need to remember that. Don't come to the elders and start talking about somebody that's in another congregation in another place. It's not their responsibility. They have more than enough to deal with here at Viking Drive. In and only for the local flock. Now, initially, inspired men assisted local congregations since the revelation of the Word was not yet complete. So in Acts 14 and 23, you've got Paul and Barnabas going around and appointing elders in every city. They didn't have 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 or 1 Peter 5 to look at and to make those kind of determinations. And I'm sometimes asked, well, those congregations are only a few years old. How could these men not be a novice, for instance? How could they meet those qualifications? Well, if you look at it, and I hope you will, qualifications in an overall sense, if you look at those qualifications, those are good people qualifications. Those are good Jewish qualifications. An elderly Jewish man who had been faithful under the law of Moses before becoming a Christian has already got most of those under control. Even a Gentile man who is a good man, and by that I mean a godly man, though perhaps not a Christian yet, a good moral man will do many of those things very naturally as a husband, as a father. So, yes, there was a leg up. We have to also remember that this is during the age of inspiration. wherein some of those knowledge-required qualities could be imparted by the laying on of the apostles' hands. So when they are moral men that are good and godly in that sense, either from a basic morality or from being a faithful Jew, they've already gotten most of that under control, and the apostles could lay hands on them, of which Paul was one, and impart the spiritual knowledge. Okay, that was then, this is now. Now we've got the text.
But I want you to note that these are qualifications rather than disqualifications. I know that's semantics, but just think about it. How many times do we look at those qualifications? Well, he can't serve. He's not this one. He's not that one. I understand that to identify, select, and appoint some men is to refuse to identify and select and appoint others. And so, by nature, a qualification also disqualifies. But what I'm really getting at here and what I'm wanting us to think about is our attitude toward this process. Are we looking to qualify men or to disqualify men? Don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting that we overlook or omit or excuse any of the qualifications or any man from meeting all of the qualifications. What I am suggesting is that our attitude is important. Remember that fellow I talked about earlier? We've gotten along fine without elders for years. I don't know why we really want them. It just always causes problems when you try to appoint elders. That's because we're going into it with the wrong attitude and the wrong understanding. God's will is for every church to have elders. If we do it right, it will work right. If we go and do it with a bad attitude, with the wrong attitude and a wrong desire, we're going to have problems, just like in 3 John with Diotrephes. He was excluding those who should have been a part of the congregation. Well, I've known of men who wanted to exclude those who should have been part of the eldership. They were qualified. And don't come here, well, I don't know if people will follow him. That's not his problem with regard to the qualifications. That's our problem with our responsibility toward the eldership. If he's a man that meets those qualifications, appoint him. And then teach the congregation their responsibilities to submit and follow qualified leaders. So don't come here with this business, well, I'm just not sure. He's a good man, he's qualified, but I'm not sure people will follow him. Then we need to work on the people, not the man. This is God's purpose for the qualifications. To identify, select, and appoint capable leaders in and for their local congregations. That's what He wants. That's His purpose for giving us those qualifications in the first place. And it needs to be our purpose and our mindset regarding them. All right, let's wrap this up. When you look at the list of qualifications, and I hope you spend some time on it between now and next Sunday, you should notice that some of them are objective. The word objective means free of bias. It's evident. It's based on facts. It's observable. Husband of one wife. Having faithful or believing children, depending on your translation. Those are objective qualifications. Some qualifications are subjective. What does that mean? Well, that means that they're not impartial. They exist by perception. They're above reproach or temperate. Well, that's a subjective thing, is it not? Is he temperate? Is he above reproach? That's not nearly as objective as husband of one wife, is it? So you understand the difference between the objective and the subjective qualifications. Now, let me ask you an important question here. Over which category of qualifications do we most often argue, debate, and divide? The objective ones? Are the subjective ones? Well, you would think subjective by the nature of it being somewhat arbitrary or based on perception, right? But that's not the ones we argue over, is it? We argue over the objective ones. What does husband of one wife mean? What does having faithful children mean? That's where we spend all of our time. Now, you can start thinking about this because in a second I'm going to ask you why. But understand that
if we spend all our time talking about the objective ones and just kind of give the subjective ones a pass over, that being temperate is just as important a qualification for an elder as whether or not he's been able to lead his children to Christ and have those children respect him as a father. You want a man that's temperate? Look at those subjective qualifications. They're there for a reason. Now, why is it that we argue and debate and divide over the objective ones? I give you my opinion. It's hard to disqualify someone over a subjective qualification. If our purpose is to disqualify a man, it's real hard to do it on the basis of whether or not he's temperate because somebody else might think he is temperate. But if I can put some construction on husband of one wife or faithful children that will eliminate him, then it's easy to do it on the basis of an objective qualification. We'll talk more about that next week. God desires local congregations of His people to be led by qualified men, capable leaders. That's what He wants for us. He's entrusted us, the people, with the ability to identify, select, and appoint, and then follow those men. Paul and Barnabas are not going to walk through that door. Nor do I think it's right for our existing elders to necessarily say, we're going to have this man and this man and this man serve with us. You go back to Acts chapter 6. Did the apostles know better who could serve that congregation? The apostles were inspired. Well, of course they did. What did they say in Acts 6 and verse 3? Select from among yourselves. Those men were going to serve the congregation. Elders are going to serve us. We need to pick those to whom we desire to submit ourselves and follow, rather than it being a top-down decision, my opinion. Three, He has provided us with qualifications to enable His will to be done in this regard. And four, if we're going to carry out His will faithfully, we have to understand His purposes for the qualifications as well as the proper function of them. Next time, we'll look at those qualifications that give us the most problems. But we're not going to ignore the rest of them. This hadn't been a lesson about how to become a child of God. It hadn't been a lesson about how to come back to being a child of God. It's been a lesson about how to... I didn't do that. I'm not touching that clicker. It has been a lesson that we need to understand to move forward. And I hope we do. We can help you in some way to be right with God this morning. You come while we stand and while we sing.